It's beautiful this morning, wasn't it? And we're in no hurry. Let me just say that. You know, so often we get in a hurry and we want to move along. And, you know, as some good churches will do, they're looking at their clock and going, it's almost 12, Pastor. And, you know, sometimes we just want to stop and wait on the Lord, right? I would love for someone to say that to God when he's moving, right? But amen. Well, today I'm excited. This is something that we talk about at least once a year, and we talk about our core values and our mission at Island Church. And one of the reasons we do this is because we want to keep this at the forefront of what we do. Because if we forget these values, then we fall into patterns that are not healthy. And I think this is so important that we talk about this morning and where we're going. I'm really thrilled. And so I encourage you to take notes, follow along with us. There will be some scripture we're sharing, obviously, because everything comes out of God's word this morning. But we're going to make some very clear points that I think we need to hear this morning. And so I encourage you to take some thorough notes as we move along and talk about our core values here at Island Church. Amen? Let's pray. Let's start right. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful, Lord, for the wonderful and beautiful presence of your Holy Spirit we're feeling in this place this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would continue in this spirit of worship and of just a quiet hush, Lord, as you're moving among us, that as we hear this word this morning, Lord God, you would speak into each and every one of our hearts, that we would check ourselves to make certain, Lord, that we're following the right pattern that Christ has left for us, and that as we go through our core values this morning, specifically one, Lord God, that we would begin to apply that to our lives so that we may know you more. And we pray, Lord, as always, Lord, that you would take this word and make it yours. May I become less and you become more in this place this morning, Lord God. And may the words of my mouth be what you want to be said this morning. And as I always say, Lord, to our congregation, may they be reminded to test every word against your word that I say so that we would have even greater revelation. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And we all agreed and we said, amen and amen. So let me start by telling you a little story of something that I enjoyed doing when I was younger and I'd still love to do if I wasn't falling apart. As you noted, this summer has been very difficult for me. First, it started with my hip in May. Then it started with my knee. I tore my meniscus. And then my back. I had two herniated discs as I was walking kind of weird because of my knee. And then finally, I tore my bicep. It was just a great summer. I'm learning that I am not 20 years old anymore. And so speaking of that, some almost 30-plus years ago, I began a hobby that I thoroughly enjoy, I would love to get back into. I probably won't be as physical as I used to be in terms of running. I might just be climbing a tree or hiding in a bush somewhere, but I played paintball. And it was a fun thing. I really enjoyed it because when you're really frustrated at other people, you can take it out on them. Amen, right? Tow, you know? So yeah, I want you on the other team today. No, but seriously, though, but if you don't know anything about paintball, it's basically an adult version of playing war, okay? Men dress up in camouflage. We get our paintball markers, and we shoot these little round pellets that hurt when they go about 300 feet per second, and they splat on you, and they splat paint, hence paintball. Okay? And the idea of the game is that I enjoy woodlands. Now, they have what they call speedball. You just go out in a field and they have these inflatable things you can shoot around. I like to go out and play in the woods like the real deal. And I play woodlands when I do it. And we play either capture the flag or we play annihilation, basically take out the other team. Lots of fun. Well, I started playing paintball many years ago with the local sheriff's department, some buddies that I had. We'd go out, we'd play, and they introduced me to some of their friends who were retired military. Several of them were retired Navy SEALs, and I learned a lot from those guys about stealth and how to take out the enemy. It was a lot of fun. But when I started playing out many years ago, I started with my brother-in-law, Justin, and we had a great time. We started with these guys. We'd go out. He and I were kind of a team. We'd go out into the woods, and we'd kind of leapfrog and kind of flank our position around our enemy, so we'd take them out one by one. Hopefully, they didn't see us coming because we got a pretty good little system going, and I think we made a pretty good team at the time. Well, that was until Justin's younger brother made the move to North Carolina, and he wanted to play with us. And now, the thing about this game is it takes some time to kind of get used to it. You got to go out in the field. You got to get your orientation. You got to get your bearings about you. You got to have direction. You got to know that the other team is starting probably maybe half a mile on the other side, and you've got to make your way to them. And you got to make sure that you're going in the right direction, or you could get lost, right? And so when we started out, we brought his younger brother out with us. And on our first outing, let's just say that he had some problems with direction. Okay? And so I recall hearing him saying this repeatedly. We're out in the woods. Now, granted, we're trying to be stealthy. And you have somebody, hey, where are you guys? Where are you? Kept on hearing that. And at one point I even heard, is that you by the bank, by that big tree? At one point I wanted to tell Justin, just shoot him and take him out, you know? And so we felt like he was giving our position away, so we decided that we would alter our position and begin moving around and flanking another direction. And we started to do that when all of a sudden a paintball came out of nowhere and hit me right in the temple. Now, back then, we didn't have the kind of, that year, the next year I did get it, when it was available, full head protection, which was great. But at the end, it was just a little mask that covered your eyes, your nose, and your mouth, but this was all exposed, and it hit me perfectly right in the temple. And this is what happened. Went beep, and I went, and I fell over. Perfect hit to the temple, knocked me out. Knocked me out. And you know, the funny thing is, when you're in that kind of state, you feel everything around you. You know what I'm talking about? So textures. So I fell on the leaves. I could feel like a bed of leaves, you know. Kind of woke up. You hear the rustling. And then I'm slowly kind of getting my bearings, starting to get up. And here comes Justin. Man, bro, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm all right, man. I didn't even see them coming. I guess he gave her position away. And here comes Justin's little brother. He goes, man, I'm so sorry. I said, and I poured grace. I said, it's okay. It's okay. I know you didn't mean to yell out our name and tell them exactly where we were. He goes, no. I shot you. So apparently, because we moved our position, he thought we were the enemy. And he turned around and started shooting at us. And here's a lesson that we can learn from this morning. And that is simply this. We had better make sure we know where we are. We'd better make sure we know what we're aiming at. What is the right target? And the same is true of our walk with Jesus. Because today, so many self-professing Christians are aiming at the wrong target. And because they are, hear me this morning, they're missing out on the transformative, they're missing out on the life-changing, regenerative work of Jesus in their lives. So there's two questions I want to ask you this morning. If you have something to write with, great. If not, go back and watch this message on YouTube or on Facebook once it's posted and write these down. But two questions I have for you that I want you to ask yourselves this morning. The first one is this. How many of you, and you can answer by raising your hands on this one, how many of you desire to faithfully follow Jesus? That should be 100% in here. And hopefully everyone that's watching is doing the same thing at home. You can be interactive. So the question, the second question is, and you don't have to answer this one, we'll walk through this together, is, so what does a faithful follower of Jesus Christ look like? What does a faithful follower of Jesus Christ look like? You see, because in today's church culture, we tend to define Jesus followers in one of two ways. Number one, by what they do, by what a person does. For example, maybe they conform to a system of or pattern of behavior, or they focus on action. I got to do for Jesus. And we measure faithfulness, if we're doing that and thinking that way, by this question. Am I doing the right things? Am I doing the right things for Jesus? And so what does a Jesus follower look like? Well, maybe they go to church. Maybe they read their Bibles, they pray, they tithe, they give offering, they witness, they go on mission trips. They're a good husband, they're a good father, a mother, a wife, a son or a daughter. Maybe they're a good employer or employee. And then there's the list of things that we don't do. Things like we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't chew, and we don't hang out with people who do. The second way that we define a Christian or a Jesus follower might be by what a person knows. This is dangerous. This is very dangerous. Because then we learn a certain set of principles or beliefs. We focus on doctrine, which we should, because the Bible tells us, focus on your doctrine and yourself. It tells us that in 2 Timothy. We maybe measure our faithfulness with this question. Can we answer all the right biblical questions? When someone comes up to me, I'm going to have the knowledge, right? I'm going to know all the answers. That's fine. That's fine. But then the question becomes, so what does a Jesus follower look like based on that criteria? Someone who has completed maybe a series of Bible classes and they can answer a set of theological questions with perfection each and every time. That's what we're looking for, right? No, we want that. But that's not what we want all the time. You see, because the problem is that both of these fall so short of the essence of the life of Christ that we see in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul, he said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, but I'm afraid that your minds, listen, will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Let me say it again. I'm afraid that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. And this is the day that we're living in right now. We've so complicated. We have so complicated and confused what it is to simply follow Jesus. You see, because our natural tendency in our flesh is to drift away from the simplicity of following Jesus. We got to make it hard. That's why people outside looking into the church go, I don't want any of that. Now, I had a conversation with another pastor peer a few weeks ago, and we're talking about the baton. In Hebrews, it talks about the race and it talks about passing the baton. And the problem with so many Christians today is the baton that we're holding, nobody wants. We need to live in such a way that when people see Jesus, they're moved by Jesus in us and they go, I want that baton. But we're so caught up in rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, and living this life of, am I doing the right thing? And creating this cast of shadow that people can't understand. They don't want the baton. They don't want the baton. So we've got to do something differently. You see, and that's why as a pastoral team, Charlie and I and our leadership, our responsibility, my responsibility before the Lord is to lead you to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. To make disciples that make disciples. That's what it's all about. And so that leads us to our mission. Our mission is simply this, to connect people to the life of a follower, of a Jesus follower. What does that look like? To connect people to live the life of a Jesus follower. Well, what does that look like? Let me tell you, in the last several years,
we've put our focus on three core values that have shaped who we are as a church. And what we did, as we went into this
discovery, we discovered this, that the life of a Jesus follower revolves around three relationships. Every story in the gospel can be dropped in one of these three buckets that I'm going to share with you. The first one is this. The first relationship is Jesus and his relationship with God the Father. Listen to what he said in John 14, verse 10. He says, do you not believe, listen, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Listen to what he's about to say. Listen to this. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. I want you to catch that. I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. The same should be true of you and me. Jesus abiding in me should be doing the work that people see. The words that I say, it should be Jesus in me. As the Father is in Jesus, Jesus is in me. Do you see that? Uh-oh, we're going to be in trouble here. I haven't preached in a few weeks. His life. Listen to me, was the overflow of intimacy with his Father. Everything that you saw Jesus do was because he had been with the Father and it overflowed into his life so others would see it. The second relationship is Jesus and his relationship with his disciples. We see it all throughout the Gospels. We see it when he said, follow me, and they came with him, and they followed him, and the relationship that he had with them. When he took care of them, and he took them out. In Luke, we can walk all the way through Luke, the first few chapters of Luke, all the way up to 10, and we see how Jesus discipled them. He took them out. He showed them what they were supposed to do. He sent them out, and then he sent them out again, and then they went out to all the regions. He was modeling what they needed to do, but it was through relationship with him that they understood what they had to do. We see that relationship over and over again in the Gospels. And then the third relationship is this: Jesus and his relationship with the world, those who didn't know him. We see that in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. We see it in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus is dealing with the man who was demon-possessed at the tomb. We see it in John chapter 4 with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We see it all through the Gospels, Jesus and Zacchaeus. We see it all through the Gospels, relationships with the world. He wasn't just stuck with us four and no more. You know what he was doing? He was going out into the world. He was sharing God and what the kingdom was all about. And so now understanding this, one more question. Where does Jesus Christ live now? Think about it. Everybody do this? In me and in you. And the goal of the Christian life is not for me to live for him, but listen, but for me to allow him to live his life in and through me. And if that is what his life looked like then what do you think his life should look like now? The same. The same. Major Ian Thomas said this. He said, the Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, live now by him in you. See how hard we make it? Do you see how hard, everybody, do you agree? Do you see how hard we make walking with Christ? I got to do this. No, just let him live his life through you. Here's a life-changing reality that might help you. The life of a Jesus follower is all about relationship. You go to our website, you're going to see that. The life of a Jesus follower, it's all about relationship. And so for the next several weeks, you know what we're going to do? We are going to look at what the Bible has to say about this reality and how these relationships manifest themselves into our lives. These three key relationships, that is the defining target that we're looking for. You don't want to get shot at the temple, right? We want to hit the right target every time. And you know what we should be able to do after these next several weeks? We should be able to lay this paradigm down on our lives and evaluate our faithfulness in following Jesus over and against them. Here's three defining statements for you this morning. We already said it, and I'll say it one more time. Following Jesus is all about relationship. And listen, if you miss this one, you miss it all. If you miss that, you miss it all. It's over. Game over. It's all about relationship. In John 17, verse 3, it says, this is eternal life. Listen, that they, Jesus speaking, may know you. He's speaking of God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. That's eternal life. You know, we're all shooting for a goal. I can't wait to get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. Well, you know what? If you're walking with Christ right now, you're already experiencing heaven right now. Because that is eternal life, to know the one and true God and Jesus Christ who sent him. Whew. That word know, the Greek word for that implies personal relationship. The one that's in that specific passage right there. Personal relationship. Henry Blackaby, he said this. He said, a love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. More than money, possession, retirement, leisure, enjoyment, all that stuff. A love relationship with God is more important than any other single factor in your life. Listen, Christianity is not religion. Christianity is not religion. It's relationship. It's relationship. And here's where so many people miss the target. They substitute religion for relationship. That's where they miss the target. You know, I recently heard, I was watching this on the news, one of the political candidates, I won't say which one, running for president, was asked a question about God and heaven. They said, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And they answered, yeah, of course I am. I'm a good person. And all religions, they say this, do your best and hope for the best at the end. Just do your best and hope for the best at the end. But Christianity says just the opposite thing. It says there's nothing that you can do, but God did for me what I could not do when I was left to myself. He did it for me. There's nothing I can do. So being a good person is not enough. It's Jesus. Relationship with Jesus. You know, when people find out who don't know me and I run into, you know, I travel a lot, I go to airports and do stuff, and Charlie probably can relate with this, and they find out we're pastors, you know, they always want to ask a question about either denomination or religion, right? You know? And the question is, so what denomination? Well, you know, I don't believe in religion. I'm like, great, I'm glad you don't believe in religion because I hate religion. I tell them that, and they're like, what? Throws them off every time. And I'll tell you, I do hate religion. I hate religion because religion is the enemy's cheap counterfeit for God's provision in Christ. God doesn't offer us a system. He doesn't offer us a system to fix life and get everything right. He offers us a Savior. There's a big difference. Think about it this way. What is marriage? Is marriage simply just buying a house, opening a joint bank account? Huh? Is it having kids? Is it eating meals together? Is it sleeping in the same bed? Is it planning retirement together? No. Marriage is a love relationship between a man and a woman, right? All that other stuff only makes sense in the context of a love relationship, because if you're in love with someone, naturally you're going to spend your life with them. Amen? And without relationship, it just doesn't make sense. In fact, it's just weird. And so the question becomes, what is Christianity? Is it simply reading the Bible? Is it simply just praying? Is it just going to church? Is it just giving and tithe and offering? Is it just being good? No. Christianity is a love relationship between you and God. And all those other things that we do, which we do them, but all those other things that we do are simply activities carried out in the context of that love relationship with God. Without the love relationship with God, all that other stuff doesn't make sense. And I'll tell you why. People who claim to be Christians but are mean as hornets, doesn't make sense, does it? Because there's no transformative work in their life. When you snap at other people, when you're short with other people, no transformative change in your life. Right? It doesn't make sense. And you know what you have? When you're just doing those things without relationship, say it with me, religion. It's just religion. What we do flows out of what we are. What we do flows out of what we are. What I do as a Christian is in response to the love relationship, not in order to get the relationship. See the difference? So that takes us to our first key word this morning, which is our first core value, which is abide. Abide. We should be abiding in Christ daily and personally. All of us should. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Say it again. Some of you know the reference there. Nothing. Your identity as a Christian is not, listen, in your performance. It's in your position in Christ. Did you hear that? It's not in your performance. Works aren't the... We don't work. Look, it says we are saved by grace unto good works, not good works unto faith, right? See the difference? We mess it up, man. So following Jesus is about relationship also with one another. One another. Might step on some toes here, but that's okay. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and then 18, it says this, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone.'" So day one, God made the light. He said, "It's good." Day two, God's made the sky, and he said, "It's good." Day three, he made the land, he made the water, the plants, the trees, and he said, "It's good." There we go. We're paying attention. Day four, he made the sun, the moon, the stars, and he said, "It's good." And day six, he made all the animals, and he said, "It's good." But after God made man, he said, "It's not good." Say what? It's not good. What was not good? I mean, didn't Adam have a relationship with God in the perfect environment? The Garden of Eden? Come on, it was beautiful, right? It had everything he needed. But notice what God said. "It is not good." Ouch. I'm getting a little excited. Use this hand. "It is not good for man to be alone." Pittman, he said this. He said, God's intent in creating humanity was never to have a relationship with man in isolation. His intent was for our personal relationship with him to be enjoyed in the context of our interpersonal relationship with each other. Amen. Amen. This is why it hurts when we make relationships with each other within the church and someone goes, "I'm going to the church down the street." Now, that's okay. I'm not saying you're in the same church forever, but we are the body of Christ. And so we still should have relationships with the church down the street, right? But when I make a relationship with you and you make a relationship with me and then it's severed, it hurts. As a pastor, 30 plus years, Charlie, you can relate with this. Lots of hurt. You love people and then they just leave. And I'm just leaving the church. No, they left us. You see the difference? And it hurts. Because we weren't meant to have this relationship with God in isolation. It was to be enjoyed in the context of a family of God. But then there's people who say things like, "Well, my relationship with God is personal. I don't need the church." Well, I got news for them. That might be true. It is personal, but it was never meant to be private. Your relationship with God entered you into a much bigger relationship with, everybody do this, with God's family, with God's family. And that's why you see it on our website. I think it's on one of the banners back here. It says, "You belong," because you do. You belong. If you have a relationship with God and you're not enjoying that relationship in the context of fellowship with others, then I have four words for you. Can you guess what they are? It's not good. It's not good. It is not. I joined it. Yeah, thank you. I saw that. It is not good. Or three words. It's not good. There you go. Thank you. Caleb keeps me straight, man. English. So why is church so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. Because it is the platform established by God to live out my relationship with him in fellowship with you. And the same is true of you. It's just not simply a religious duty. "Well, I've got to go to church. I got to go sit," you know. I remember growing up in traditional church. I call it the institution because it was just a pattern. Pattern. There are things we enjoyed, but you've all probably experienced that before. You know, "I got my seat. I got to go to that. You know, I know where Martha's going to sit. I can't sit in her chair. I know where this person, I can't sit in their chair. I got to sit over here. This is my chair," you know, and things are just, it's a formality. We don't want that because that's just duty. We want relationship. And for, I can tell you, 11 years, it's hard to believe it's been 11 years, since we started as a little revitalization and then we replanted on the island, what we have tried to do is shape the culture of this family to be exactly that, a family. And I love it. I don't know about you. I love it. I love you guys. And I think, I hope you know that I love you. And that we love you. Look what it says in the book of Acts, talking about the church. This is what it looks like. It says in Acts chapter 2, it says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved." Amen. So those who have embraced Christ realize that their relationship, listen to me, with God had entered them into a relationship with a community, a family of faith. And when we see that word added in Acts, in that scripture I just had, it means that they were joined together with. Joined together with. That's beautiful, isn't it? So we come together and we gather together in large group like we're doing right now, and then in our small groups, which are island groups in the week, and then we might grab coffee. We might go to the Waffle House in Moorhead, and which is the what do we call it, the office, the Moorhead office branch of Island Church, you know. We all get together. We go to games. We spend time together. We love it. And it's not a chore. Have you ever had that kind of relationship where, like, okay, I got to go hang out with so-and-so again? Anybody ever feel like that? You know, you remember those days? Well, I hope that we feel like I enjoy being with you guys because you're my family. Now, we all have bad days, right? But that's when you encourage me and I encourage you. But that's what it's all about. Amen? So that takes us to our second key word, which we're going to talk about more intently next week, which is connect. We connect together in large group and small group in community as the family of God. Jesus said this in John 15. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You know, the one obvious evidence that I'm walking in fellowship with God, with Jesus, is my love for my brothers and sisters. Again, you run into that Christian who's kind of hateful toward each other. That says something about Jesus in them, or the lack of Jesus in them. There's a third thing that I want to tell you this morning, and that is that following Jesus is all about relationship with the world. Not in the context that you think when I say the world, okay? I want you to hear what Jesus said. He said in John 17, 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I also sent," everybody point to yourself, "them into the world." To be what? His witness. Jesus came into the world to reveal God to the world and to bring reconciliation between God and man. Amen. And as Christ came to the world with a mission, he now sent us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, into that same mission in the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." Stop, pause, stop, stop, stop. Did you hear that? What did I just say? Not counting their trespasses. Christians, stop looking at people who don't know Christ and judging them. They don't know him. We can't hold them to the standard of what the Bible says, but we can love them into Christ. A couple of verses back from that passage, it says this, "I no longer view them as I once did." Back up a little further, it says Christ's love compels them. So how are they going to be compelled if we're not showing them Christ's love? You hear me? So how can we bring reconciliation, that reconciliation that's been given to us, that ministry that's been given to us, if we are sitting there counting? You hear me? Rewind. So he says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we, point, everybody with me? Point, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal. Uh-oh, stop. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You know what this means? This means that now God's plan is that through us, the world see Christ and know him. And he doesn't say we will be. He doesn't say, do you want to be? He says, you are. If you are in Christ, you are. Listen, mission is not what we do as followers of Jesus. Mission is who we are as followers of Jesus. Alan Hurst, he said this. He said, mission is who God is. Therefore, mission defines us. So that takes us to our third key word and our third core value here, and that is share. We share God locally and around the world, globally. You know, the Bible describes a grand celebration that is a kickoff to all of eternity. We see it in Revelation 5. We see the new heaven. We see the new earth. We see God's people in fellowship with God. We are with him and he is with us. And it says, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe, tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom. Our lives are to be lived on mission in pursuit of that moment. Of that moment right there in Revelation 5. You see, all these relationships that we're talking about today are interdependent. They are. In John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And it says this, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So I want to take the next few minutes that I have left with you guys. You okay if I go for a few more minutes? And I want to focus on abiding. Okay? I want to focus on that word abide, our first core value. So I asked earlier this question. I said, what does the life of a Jesus follower look like? And we talked about it's all about relationships. Abide, a relationship with God. It's about connecting, a relationship with each other as the body of Christ. And then sharing, which is a relationship with the world. Those who don't know God that we hope will know God through us as they see Jesus. Amen? So where is the best place in the Bible for us to go and make sure that we're headed in the right direction? How about the beginning, right? The beginning. When Jesus called his first disciples, look at what it says in Mark chapter 3. This is so important, verses 13 and 14. And listen, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might, say it with me, be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Be with him. There are three truths about the life of a Jesus follower. And the first one is this. Being a Jesus follower begins with an invitation. Remember, he said, follow me. See, we got to understand this thing about invitation. First and foremost is that Jesus invited them to follow. He invited you to follow too. The Bible tells us that he summoned them unto himself. The Greek, I don't want to go into too much because we don't have a lot of time, but when we look at the Greek word for that, it means that he called or he invited them unto himself. That particular passage uses that word where it says to himself. It's not using the one that says he invited them. Like, hey, all, let's come on, let's go. It was, I'm inviting you unto myself. Come to me, okay? And this word, man, it's so loaded with significance. Every aspect of that word stresses that his invitation, listen, was not to a destination, but an invitation to personal relationship. You know, some of us, we get hung up, I'm a Christian and I'm going to go to heaven. We should be saying, I'm a Christian and I know Jesus. See the difference? Where we're looking for the destination when we should be looking for Jesus. The invitation to follow Jesus is not an invitation, listen, to participate in religion, the do's, the don'ts, the rights, the wrongs, the rules, the regulations, all that stuff. It's not an invitation to do that. It's not an invitation even to get involved in church. It's not an invitation for moral activity. It's not an invitation simply to go to heaven, like I just said. It's an invitation, listen to me this morning, to enjoy relationship with God who made you through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And heaven, my friends, is simply taking that relationship to the next level, which means we're taking faith, a relationship by faith now to a relationship by sight. See the difference? And so why did God invite them into relationship? And this is the second thing I need you to know. Jesus invited them into relationship with him because he loved them. And I got news for you. He loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one, his only son. And whoever believeth on him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. And it starts right now when you believe. He invited them because he loved them. He summoned those he wanted unto himself. And why did he do that? Because it was his will. It was his desire. It was the purpose. God invited these people into relationship with him because he desired, he wanted to have a relationship with them. Do you think that God needs you? Do you think that God needs you to do anything? No, but he desires you. He wants you. So he invited them. And we're probably thinking, that's great. That's good for them. But what about me? Well, look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know what's knocking. It might be my face touching this thing. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Desire. He has a purpose for your life. All, when we see that word all in there, it means the whole, all of humanity. He doesn't want anyone to perish. We see that in 2 Peter as well. God's purpose for everyone, every human being, can only be enjoyed in a love relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why Jesus, my friends, is the only way. There is no way to God except through Jesus. So I want you to get this morning. God desires a relationship with you more than you want a relationship with him. Why? Because he loves you. Now here's the problem though. In Isaiah 59, it tells us, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You know, this relationship with God, this relationship with God we're talking about, which is the ultimate fulfillment of my purpose, I cannot enjoy because of my sin. You cannot enjoy it because of your sin. We just can't. But thank God, there is a solution. In 1 Timothy, if we look at the next verses, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, for there is one God, one mediator, also between God and you, That man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all the testimony given at the proper time. Amen. You know what mediator means? It means someone who reconciles separated parties. That's what Jesus is doing for us. There is a God who created me and desires to have a relationship with me. I'm separated from God. You're separated from God because of sin in our lives. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus as a mediator to restore the relationship I lost because of sin. The relationship you lost because of sin. And so that takes us to this last thing, which is important. He gives an invitation because he loves us, but that invitation must be accepted. It must be accepted. The Bible tells us in that scripture back to Mark, I believe it was. I'm going blank all of a sudden. I lost it. Yeah, Mark. It says, I lost the scripture. Where'd it go? That they came to him. They came to him. He summoned them. They came to him. They responded to his invitation. Do you know that God will not force you? God will not force you into relationship with him. How many of you know that? He's a gentleman. He's not going to go, you got to do this, because then we would just be robots, right? He doesn't force anybody in relationship. He invites you. He simply invites you. And the Bible tells us that they came to him. And the root, the Greek root of that means that they came to him so that they could go away with him, so that they could go on a journey with him, so that they could, you ready for this? Be set apart. Following Jesus is not an event that happens during your life. Following Jesus is the journey of your life. And if you miss it, you miss everything. If you start off in the wrong direction, you're not going to end up where you want to be. But if you miss it, you miss everything. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. No one comes to the Father but through him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus said this, and you need to hear this morning. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not cast out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles? And then Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That word new in that passage is the same word that's used in John 17:3. You never knew me personally. You never had personal relationship with me. You knew about me, you knew of me, but you did not have personal relation. You were not in a love relationship with me. So I'm going to stop. I'm going to ask you a question, and that is, do you know God? And know in the sense of personal relationship, direct. You see, because being a Jesus follower is all about intimacy. It's about intimacy. What was the purpose of following him? The scripture tells us so that, and here's why, so that they would, say it with me, be with him. See, the purpose is to be with Jesus, be with him. That's why we're human beings and not human doings. See the difference? It's to be with him. So what is the goal of the Christian life? Some say it's to obey Jesus. Some say it's, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to make him number one. He's at the top of the list. And I'm being facetious, but we do that. Listen, Jesus didn't say so that they could live for him. He didn't summon him so that they could live for him. He said so that they would be with him. Big difference. Listen, following Jesus is not about doing. It's about being. You know, when I first experienced this in my own life, and I remember this, It was somewhere in my late 20s or early 30s where I finally had that whoa moment, and I realized it was about being with him. I had been in ministry and just doing. And I got news for you. Spiritual activity does not equal spiritual maturity. It just doesn't. It doesn't. You're still a baby. But it was that moment where I realized when you seek me and you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is and that he rewards those that seek after him. When I acknowledge it, it rocked my world, man. It changed my life when I re-experienced that for the first time. I realized, man, I'm doing all the wrong things. I'm focused on rights and wrongs, do's and don'ts, rules and regulations, legalism. And as long as I was stuck in that, I could never fully know Jesus. No, personally and direct. And here's the life-changing principle I want to give you this morning. The primary call on your life is not to do something for Jesus. The primary call on your life is to be with Jesus. The goal is the relationship. Remember John 17? It says, this is eternal life, that you may know him. You may know him, the one and only true God, the one who sent Jesus Christ. So two goals for the Christian life. I'm wrapping up, I promise. The overall goal is this, to know God. Know, personal relationship, to know him, to be intimate with him, to love God like he loves you. This is eternal life, to know you. And then there is the daily goal. And this is where it gets hard for you and for me. And the daily goal is to spend time with God daily. To spend time with God daily. To be with. You know, when we see that word, it indicates fellowship and devotion. I want to be with him. And why is it so difficult to consistently practice that in your own life? Prayerfulness, being with him, spending time with God daily. Why? I'll tell you why. The enemy wants to stop you. He'd rather you're busy doing stuff for God than being with God. He'd rather you're just busy. Oh, look what I'm doing for Jesus, instead of being on your knees with Jesus. And I want to close with this final thought. Being a Jesus follower, you need to hear this morning, and I need to hear this morning. Being a Jesus follower overflows in, stay with me, you see on the screen, every area of your life. I remember before Jesus, I was a jerk. I'm being honest. I can still be a jerk. Charlie? Muscle minnows. That's when the old man and the bones is coming out. I need more of Jesus. And you know when that is. When you act that way, you know you need to be with him. You know you need to be with him. Being a Jesus follower overflows in every area of my life. And how do I know that? Because he said he summoned them unto himself so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. And you're like, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. Wrong. That's the wrong context of the word preach in this passage. What it means here is to announce publicly, to make public your relationship with God. How do you do that? By letting Jesus live his life through you. That's what it is. That's what preach means. Make it public. When people see you, they see Jesus. And I'm reminded of Charles many years ago sharing this story with me, and you don't know who he is. He was one of our elders when we were idolized. And he told me a story. God had done such a wonderful work in his life, and he was at the sports store up in Moorhead, and he was in line, and someone was in front of him, and their credit card was declined. And they're like, I don't know what's going on. This is so embarrassing, you know? And it takes 5-10 minutes, and the guy finally turns around to Charles and says, I am so sorry. I don't know what's going on. I'm going to get this fixed. And Charles said, it's okay. Take your time. You're fine, brother. And he finally got it to work, and then he turned to Charles, and he said, I really appreciate your patience and your kindness. And he said, well, that's Jesus. He said, because if it were Charles, I would have told you, get out. But Jesus changed my life. And because he did, I can be like that to you. It flows in every area of your life, folks. Every area. And you make it public, just like Charles did. Listen, his mission for them was that their lives would make public Jesus' life. But that was only possible, listen to me this morning, as the overflow of their being with him was actually taking place in their life. They had to be with him. They had to be with him. And Clyde Cranford, he said this, "This is real Christianity, a spontaneous overflow of the life of Christ through us." Here's a life-changing principle for you as we close. Everything Jesus desires to do through you, he will accomplish as the overflow of his relationship with you. I shared with you years ago that breaking point in my life where I was doing and doing and doing for God, and I was burned out. I was getting ready to just get out of ministry and go back into the corporate world full time. I just couldn't do it anymore. I was at the lowest point of my life I had been in, and I know you, many of you can relate with that. And I started reading Psalms again. I went through the whole book. And it began to shape and change the way that I prayed. It changed what I prayed for. Instead of praying for what I needed to get me out of the predicament that I was in, I began to pray for God's face. And not his hand. It changed everything. It took me to a new place I had never been before. It changed my character and who I was. I'm not perfect. I know that. None of us are. We're still in the flesh. But that doesn't mean that Jesus still can't live his life through us as we surrender. And that's what I did. And I remember receiving this as I led our church to prayer at the time, the statue of the praying man. Rhonda, who's now with the Lord, gave it to me. And had Jeremiah 29:13 on it. That's where we need to be today, in abiding in Christ. See, for us to experience everything that God has for us can only be experienced in the overflow of being with him. That's abiding. That's abiding. And so, my friends, we must abide in Christ personally and daily. We must connect in fellowship with each other. Large group, small group, coffee, dinner, hanging out at the house, praying, Bible study, whatever it is. And we must share. We must share Jesus with the world so that they may come to know Jesus as they see him live his life through us. That's the life of a Jesus follower. That is our focus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word this morning, Lord God. I know we went long, but it's okay. We took time to pray, and we know that we have been within your presence this morning, and we have heard from heaven. And now I pray, Lord, that this word that we have heard, that we would apply what we have heard to our lives, Lord, and we would begin to live in the overflow of being with you and not doing, not trying, not following rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, but instead allowing you, Lord God, to be the direction, the target of our life when we have a love relationship with you. A personal, I know Jesus relationship. And this morning, if there's someone who heard these words and Lord, they're compelled and they say, I don't have a relationship with him, may they begin to follow him right now, because he's made an invitation and all they have to do is accept and begin the journey of following Jesus today. May they repent of sin, believe in Jesus, and be baptized into Jesus. And for us who know Christ and maybe have been shooting at the wrong target, today, Lord, may it be clear what it is we need to be aiming for, and that is relationship with Jesus. And because we have relationship with Jesus, we have relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we have relationship with Jesus and relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we have relationship with those who do not know Christ, so that they may come to know Christ because of Jesus living in us. We pray that in your precious name this morning, and we all agreed and said, amen and amen.